Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to begin the broadcast by reminding all of you that we are currently in the midst of one of the most publicized wars in all of human history. But this is not a war of weapons. This is a war of words. And the war began with a coalition of scholars that dubbed themselves, well, the Jesus Seminar. And they're determined to demolish the biblical Jesus in the public arena rather than merely in private academia. Co-founder John Dominic Crossan took dead aim at the biblical account of the empty tomb. In fact, Time magazine reported his pontification. This is what Crossan said. He said, "The tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds." My point is simply this: as the reliability of the resurrection is undermined in the media, it is crucial that you as a believer are prepared to demonstrate that Jesus was buried and that on Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, the tomb was indeed empty. All the information in this regard so that you can give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, included in the third day, a memorable means by which you can demonstrate the reality of the resurrection, not only in terms of the historicity of Christ and his resurrection, but in terms of your future resurrection as well. The third day, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember, those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to give you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Or for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, same thing. Love to say thank you by personalizing a copy of the third day. We need many people to join the monthly support team. Again, a way by which I can thank you, and something memorable for you as well. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by. The number via the telephone, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK. Paul, first, up in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
Probably getting used to my voice by now. I call you a couple times a week almost. But the reason I'm calling today is I've been trying to explain to a friend of mine that, and I'm puzzled on this, I'm looking for your insight, that I don't see how true followers of Christ can get behind and support gay marriage or even support and continue living in sin as they did before they accepted Christ. If I'm not mistaken, when we repent, that means we're supposed to turn our hearts away from sin, correct?
Well, that's what repentance is. It's an old English word that communicates a change of heart, a change of the mind, and ultimately a change of the will.
Okay, so can someone who calls himself a Christian go out there and support and be fully backing gay marriage or any other type of sin, or are they really not?
Well, I think there are a lot of people that are simply not informed. They don't understand what the stakes are. They don't really understand what the issues are. And as a result, they uncritically buy into something that is defective and deflective, I would say, for both women and children. And I've pointed this out before. We should, as Christians, be able to communicate what the issues are. This is a matter of the social sciences. Cross-cultural studies, they don't lie, and they're virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father mother-mother coupling. And that, of course, is not to suggest that exceptions do not exist. It's to underscore what is plainly and simply a statistical reality. I typically also point out that we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. Virtually every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, but there's one exception. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And as such, marriage protects and reinforces this powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our nature. And then, of course, there's the whole matter of marriage redefinition and the hazards that are inherent in that. And I've pointed out, it's not too much to say that marriage redefinition really opens Pandora's box, because by the same rationale that one supports same-sex marriage, that rationale can be used as the rational basis for also promoting polygamy, incest, group marriage, and the like. And therefore, marriage can't be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. Rights come from our nature. Our nature comes from God, and to deny that is to deny the basis of all our other rights. So the point here is simply to say that if we know what the issues are, we ought to communicate that with power and passion. But if we don't, what we do is demonstrate to the watching world that, well, they're just bigots. They have a bias in a particular direction, but they don't have a reason. We do have reason as Christians, and that's why this ministry seeks to equip God's people to always be ready to give that answer that I just alluded to. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Arnie next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Arnie.
Hi there. Just want to let you know, Hank, I really appreciate you, your ministry, and your contribution to my faith and to many people in Edmonton here. We appreciate
you.
Your show.
Thank you so much.
Just a question. I've come across some interesting teaching. Actually, I've been arguing with, you could call it debating with an atheist, and he's got some interesting conclusions concerning the Bible. But some of the things that I've been hearing lately is this idea that, sorry about that noise, the idea that the Bible doesn't necessarily have to be true, even if it's a collaboration of stories or teachings, or, you know, the parables is what they allude to, that we can still draw the same conclusions and eventually find God at the end of it. And that's some troubling thinking. I was wondering if you can expound on why it is so essential that the Bible is truth, that
yeah.
What took place there, that the validity of the biblical text and the Gospels, especially, you know, the testimony of the disciples is absolutely essential to our faith. I was
yeah.
wondering if you could just expound on that.
Sure, and there's two things I would say. The first thing is, if you want to have a case study in modern-day history with respect to what happens when you find out that your authority is not true, look no further than the Mormons. The Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited through not only anthropology but archaeology, which is to say that the people, the places, and the particulars that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon have been now shown conclusively to be nothing more than the figment of a fertile imagination. If the same thing were true with respect to the Bible, we would lose not only our ultimate authority in terms of a North Star to set the course of our lives, but we would lose the authority for communicating the irrefutable fact of resurrection. And Paul makes that case. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is futile, you are still in your sin, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And he goes on to say, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So if, in fact, this is mere story or mere allegory or something that gives us a hopeful analogy, we are to be pitied, says Paul. But in reality, we can demonstrate that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just one classic case in point chronicled in the Bible, is something that corresponds to reality. In fact, that reality is so poignant and profound that the disciples were willing to die for the belief that their master had risen from the dead, and that as a result of that, they too would rise. And so I think it's incumbent upon us as believers to be able to demonstrate through manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, the power of predictive prophecy, that the Bible is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Right. To follow up, you still there?
Yeah.
Oh, perfect. The follow-up to that would be obviously the testing of Scripture. You allude many times that we test truth against Scripture. It is the final authority, the final court of truth, and I agree with that. Now, I've heard this line of thinking that, well, how can you test the Bible against the Bible? You're basically suggesting that man's interpretation, because I mean we follow our theological professors and those within apologetics to draw some conclusions. That's how we learn how to read the Bible, and so it's subject to error. So how can you test truth against this error, even the possibility of error that comes from human interpretation?
I think there's two different things here, two questions that we're addressing here. I'm not talking about circular reasoning. What I'm saying is there are two distinct questions. The first is, has God spoken? And the answer to that question is found by looking at the evidence. Truth, by definition, is that which corresponds to reality, and therefore you can test to see whether the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality, whether the things contended by the Bible are true, such as in the beginning God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, or Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we can test these things in light of the evidence and then hold fast to the good. But there's a second question, and that attendant question is this: if God has spoken, what has God said? And that involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, it's not circular reasoning. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. So if you follow those rules, then you can rightly interpret the word of truth. If you do not, then you can read all kinds of things into the word of God. But this is not a subjective matter. This is an objective matter based on principle. Those principles I have actually codified in the acronym LIGHT, so you can actually remember the principles, and then with more and more use, make an art form out of them.
Right, right. I understand what you're saying by it. I appreciate your answer, Hank. It's very helpful. And I love your show, and thanks for your contribution.
You got it. And I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Back to the phone lines, Marlene, Buffalo, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Marlene.
Hello, Hank.
Good to have you on the broadcast.
My question is, where does Jesus ever once say that homosexuality is wrong?
Well, yeah, I mean, this is a common suggestion that Jesus was or might have been personally neutral or even affirming of homosexual conduct, but that's revisionist history at its worst because all the available evidence speaks to the contrary. Now, Jesus didn't directly address incestuous or intergenerational or interspecies or same-sex sexuality, but he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. So Jesus gave his imprimatur, his stamp of approval on the law and the prophets, including Leviticus. Not only that, but Paul, in like fashion, taking the lead from our Lord, derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in places like Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 1 from that creation order of Genesis and from the prohibitions that I just mentioned in Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of the Word of God have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And of course, in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. So there's no question whatsoever that Jesus underscored the reality of all the law and the prophets. Be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it.
Written in Hank's concise 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Can you hear me fine?
You sound wonderful.
Okay, cool. And before I ask my question, I would ask if you guys, if they would keep me on the line, I would like to see if you guys offer any audio or something. I know you have always had some audio on people teaching some false stuff, and I don't know if you offer that on audio or something like that.
Well, Christianity in Crisis, there's an audio version of that, if that's what you're talking about, and we do offer
that
yes.
Like it.
Yeah.
Right, okay, I'd like to get...
Sure.
I'd like to order that after the question. Okay, my question is, we're studying... The topic came up about free will last night at a Bible study, and the names I want to mention is Judas. You know, people think because it was predestined, so he didn't have a free will, and also Pharaoh when his heart was hardened. And the scripture I want to go to as far as Pharaoh's heart being hardened is Romans chapter 9, like verse 16 through 20-something, when it says it's God's will or something, whoever he wants to, he can do that. So I'm still trying to understand. I always thought that everyone has free will, so God wouldn't violate our free will. So how do you explain that scripture? Maybe I'm not interpreting right. And because I know from following you and your teaching, you believe in free will, because, I mean, how can God justify, like I think you always said, sending someone going to hell if they never had free will?
Yeah, I believe that God created the potential for evil, but God is not the author of evil. But as far as this passage in Romans is concerned, we have evidence from the Old Testament of two sides of a coin. On the one hand, the Bible explicitly says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. On the other hand, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you have to look at the context of what is going on, because mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God showed mercy and removed a plague, Pharaoh responded in disobedience. And God continuously allowed Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, to respond to his mercy, but he hardened his heart. So, two sides of a coin. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I believe the passage is in Exodus chapter 8. And then the Bible also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But again, in the context, it is mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart. The other thing I think is really important as you read through Romans chapter 9 is to recognize that Paul is quoting in part from the Old Testament. And what I mean by in part is that he has given us enough information to know that there's a correlation to Old Testament passages to which he alludes. For example, when he talks about the potter and the clay, he's not saying that God is capricious and can do everything, because God cannot do everything. All that, though that might sound like heresy, it's not. God can do anything that is logically possible. He can't do that which is illogical, which is to say that he cannot make a two-sided triangle. He cannot lie. He cannot act in any way other than in accordance with his holiness and his nature. So when you read things like the potter and the clay, you realize immediately that Paul is alluding to passages like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29, in which we find out that the potter turns the clay into a vessel for ignoble purposes, not capriciously, but because that vessel has responded in disobedience, as an act of the will, been defiant against God's purposes and his pleasure. On the other hand, he turns vessels into noble purposes because they respond in obedience. So the will has a great deal to play in the process. Now, the other thing I would say is that one should never suppose that because God knows what is going to happen, that what happens is fatalistically determined. We know from human experience that we can know something in our past exhaustively. We can have been an eyewitness to something and yet not been the causal agent of that something. And of course, God not only knows everything past, but he also knows everything future as well. We've written about this in various places. There's a great debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist in our journal that might be very illuminating for you. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, and let's talk to Carlos. He's listening in New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carlos.
Hi, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Same to you. I've been listening to your program for a little while, and I like a lot of the things that you say, and they really influence me, and I have learned a lot from you. I wanted to ask you something that's been bothering me, and maybe you can shed some light in the situation. If we are ordained not to kill, how come when I read some of the stories in the Bible, I've noticed that God, for some reason or another, and not that I'm questioning God, it's just that I'm confused, and maybe you can explain this to me, is how come, you know, in the story of the ark, where he destroys the entire world, he orders Abraham to kill his son. There's been wars of him relinquishing peoples so that he can position his people, and stories like that. I mean, it seems to me like he's also a warrior.
Well, here's the thing.
In the Bible, it says that he's a God of love.
Yeah, there's two things that we have to recognize. First of all, to the last statement you just made, the Bible doesn't only say that God is a God of love. If one were to think that, God would be the figment of a fertile imagination. The Bible communicates that God is both a God of love and a God of justice, which leads me to a second point, and that second point is life and death are the province of God. They are not the province of humanity. So we cannot take on anything other than delegated authority when it comes to life. So when we say that we can murder someone, let's say even oneself in suicide, we are saying that we are taking on a prerogative that is God's alone, and that's a violation of God's command. This is, again, a principle. Life and death are the province of God because he knows how to exact perfect righteousness and love in his judgments. We do not. So again, this is the province of God alone. The third point I would make is this. We need to make a big distinction between the word you used, killing, and murder. The Bible never categorically says we cannot kill within certain kinds of parameters, which is to say that a policeman, for example, can use force to resist an aggressor. In fact, nations can have armies to resist the murderous intention of someone like Saddam Hussein or like Adolf Hitler or Mao or whoever. So in that sense, in just war theory, killing would be permitted. Murder, however, is never permitted. And so this is not a matter of semantics. It is a matter of reality for us to recognize a difference between the two. So I would have complete authority. In fact, I would have responsibility to protect my family from an aggressor. But I cannot commit murder. So that distinction is, again, not a distinction without a difference. It's a very substantive distinction.
Okay.
Does that help?
Well, I think it sure does. It sure does. I really appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Doug. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi. Yeah, I was curious if you have to die, you know, to lay down your life for your friend.
Well, if you're laying down your life for your friend, I suppose you are dying for your friend. But the passage to which you most likely allude is found in John chapter 15, where Jesus says that my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he points out that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So, for example, someone who falls on a grenade to save his friends, or in the case of Jesus Christ, he was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed, and so that we, in fact, can live forever in the presence of God. So this is an allusion, ultimately, to what Jesus Christ did as the supreme exemplar of love.
So it doesn't mean anything else but dying.
Well, laying down one's life does have to do with dying in the most denotative sense, but I suppose that there are tributaries from that in principle, which is to say that we can say there are a lot of ways in which we can lay down our life, even metaphorically, being willing to give up ourselves, as it were, to help someone else because we care deeply about that person, where a woman, for example, would adopt children and give up many of her pleasures and many of the potential perks she could have in life so that she can give her life for those children so those children can grow up and have a real life of their own. So there are many tributaries that we can draw in principle from that, but the denotative meaning of this is, of course, death, being willing to die for a friend.
Oh, yeah, well, I thought it would be like selfishness and sacrifice, you know, like blood, sweat, and tears.
Well, you know, and that's, you know, that's what I'm alluding to. I think that in principle, you can make those kinds of deductions, but certainly in the most denotative sense, it has to do with giving up your life for someone else. And ultimately, Jesus is the exemplar of that, the prime exemplar in what he did, which we celebrate tomorrow. Jesus suffered more than any man, as I said, the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we might be reconciled to God, not only in time, but also in eternity. By the way, the third day available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. This is not just a issue, by the way, this is the issue. If you haven't grasped this, you haven't grasped the central pillar of the historic Christian faith. The book, therefore, available for your gift. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
And we want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike next. He's listening in Fairmont, West Virginia. Hi, Mike.
Hi, sir. My question is the resurrection of Christ. He was changed into a glorified body and appeared to people for like 40 days. And then after he died on the cross, the saints rose from the graves. In the book of Matthew, it talks about how they walked the streets. And what I'm getting at here is when he comes back and changes people into a glorified body, and they rise and meet him in the air and so forth. And then there's a new Jerusalem where believers are enter into that city. Is there anybody that is in a natural body that exists anymore, or is everybody changed into a different body?
Well, a couple of things. I think that there is a modern idea in evangelicalism today that when Jesus appears a second time, it will be a secret coming, separated by 7 years from a second coming, and then there'll be a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and there will be people who have glorified bodies, those who were caught up in a pre-tribulational rapture, living in the same time-space continuum with mortal people. But the reality is that there's not a hint in all of Scripture of such a thing. And though our Lord spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age replete with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice. Instead, what he said is, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Moreover, when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, well, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. And not only so, there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will return to a fallen earth replete with fallen earthlings. The scriptural promise that gave my father peace as he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things will have passed away, all things have become new. In fact, the hope respecting our preborn daughter, baby Grace, who died in 2000, is that she will be resurrected to the new heavens and new earth in which there will no longer be any curse. So the whole notion of returning, and I've written about this in my book Afterlife, by the way, returning in the millennium with hordes of hateful humanity who number like the sand on the seashore and march across the breadth of the earth in opposition to the Savior and the saints, I think is horrific. And that kind of sensationalism sells well in post-Christian Western culture, but there's simply nothing in all of Scripture to commend it.
So we have a new body, and we're in a new earth.
Exactly. What happens to our bodies in resurrection goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. In Romans 8, Paul says that the universe now groans in travail. It awaits its liberation from bondage to decay. Well, when that happens, when it's liberated from bondage to decay, simultaneously we ourselves too are liberated from bondage to decay. So when Jesus appears a second time, it isn't to usher in a semi-golden age. Rather, it is to usher in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John sees this. He sees that God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and he himself will be with us and be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, paradise lost will then be paradise restored. But the notion of a semi-golden age, and that for a thousand years, is not hope. It is indeed horrific.
Okay. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Matthew in Turlock, California. He's listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Can you hear me all right?
I sure can.
All right, wonderful. I'm calling for ask fast. I'm saved, and I don't believe in that the homosexual lifestyle is but I guess I'm having trouble with something because my cousin and I are kind of going back and forth a little bit on this. He's not saved, so he doesn't take Bible as authority. So I tried to go at it from a different perspective, and I talked about the various psychological and social tests that have been done that said, you know, families that have a mother and a father, you know, tend to do better. I've also discussed the fact that, you know, we were called for those of us that can to reproduce and just the future of society, what have you. And he came back with something interesting, which he said, well, then shouldn't allow men and women that are over 60 to marry since they don't have a family to raise and they can't reproduce, I guess. And I guess for me, I'm just trying to figure out as a Christian, even though I don't agree with the lifestyle, is it something that we should fight for legally? Or we just concentrate on saving?
Well, I mean, I think we should. I think that what's important is that we are involved in every sphere of life, that we are ultimately not only following the Great Commission, but the cultural mandate that we care about other people. So if we know that a behavior is deflective to society, and oftentimes to the most vulnerable among us, women and children, to abdicate that responsibility is sin. A lot of people will say you can't legislate morality, but of course you can. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? So we should be involved in every sphere that is permissible for the good of society because, again, we are called to be Christ's ambassadors, agents of change within the culture. And I think the great critical factor today is that we have become cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators. We are called to be salt and light, a leavening force in a dark world. To abdicate that responsibility would be sin.
All right, wonderful. And then, really quick, the saints that rose from the dead after Jesus had died and they rose in glorified body, are they still in their physical glorified body today?
Well, if you are talking about the verse in Matthew chapter 27, there's a tremendous amount of debate with respect to that verse. A lot of people will say that has to do with apocalyptic language, the kind of language that was attributed to monarchs when they died, comets went off. And in this sense, this language is inserted to point forward to Jesus, who is the earnest of resurrection and therefore is the exemplar of all resurrection that is to come. And thus the apocalyptic language highlights that as opposed to suggesting that there were people who were resuscitated who later died and will be resurrected later on. So this is a debated passage. At some point, I'll deal with it a little more exhaustively, but at least let you know that is one of the possible interpretations of that passage, and it requires a tremendous amount of explaining, as it were, and I don't want to attempt to do that in a soundbite. So perhaps at some other time, if you continue listening, I'll address that passage more exhaustively. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kenny, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been listening to your show since 1990.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
Yeah, I got several of your books, too. I got one in my truck right as of now, Counterfeit Revival.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah.
Hey, listen, I was having a discussion with a pastor, a minister about Christ's atonement. I conclude that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the full redemption price for our sins, paid our sin debt in full. And with exceptions. I don't hold to like the universalist person believe in, that everybody's going to be saved. I believe that from what I understand is that he made atonement for all the sins of those given to him by the Father, and those only. So when Christ said it is finished on a cross, what did he mean by that?
Well, Jesus is using the word tetelestai, which is secular Koine Greek for the debt is paid in full. So when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was feeling the full wrath of God against sin. He was the sin bearer, the spotless lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. And in that atonement, he paid for all sin, which is to say that his death was sufficient to pay or atone for all sin. But in terms of reconciliation, reconciliation always takes two parties. It takes someone who is willing to forgive, and in this sense, Christ was not only willing to forgive, but he paid the price so that we can be forgiven. So this is objectively offered to everyone, but for that to be efficient, you have to subjectively respond, which is to say you have to place your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And this is an appropriate way to close the broadcast today. We are celebrating not only the death of Jesus Christ tomorrow, but we celebrate it with joy because Jesus rose again on the third day. And that is the earnest of your resurrection. And if that is true, you can live no longer to be popular or prosperous or politically correct, but you can live with eternity in mind. As we celebrate tomorrow, Good Friday, remembering Jesus paid it all to him I owe. See you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, The Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.